little bit. Let's take our Bible study out. Turn to the book of Ruth. Turn to the book of Ruth, please. Pastor Taylor sometimes kind of cringes when he's trying to cover a chapter or two chapters all in one time. We're going to do the book of Ruth tonight. Here we go. Ready, set, go. But I want us to first start tonight by reciting a verse that we looked at our very first week. It's kind of the core verse. We need to constantly be coming back to it. Otherwise, this study on bitterness is just going to become an academic pursuit of knowledge and understanding. But we need to do this verse. So if you would, recite that with me. It'll be on the screen. Hebrews 12:15. Let's say it together. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Thank you. So far, we've looked at two Old Testament illustrations of bitterness. There was the first one, Esau, when he lost his birthright and blessing. And then the last one, the people of Israel got bitter when they lacked water. The times that we can get bitter, remember those times when something is taken from us or we don't get something that we want? It can be a material thing or it can be a non-material thing. Guys created men and women different, right? That's why he commanded men to love their wives. And what did he command the wives to do? No, never commanded to love their husbands. They're never commanded to love their... Respect, okay, yes. Wives are commanded to respect their husbands, and husbands are commanded to love their wives. He created us different. A woman has a need for her, as one author described, it's kind of like a love tank. They have a need to have that tank refilled and reassured. And that's the same with a guy, with respect. We're motivated by respect. Women are more motivated by love. And as we look at this thing called bitterness, we can get bitter when we lose something or when we're not getting what we want. So a guy doesn't get respect. He can get bitter, can he? You have ever seen, or not bitter, let's use a different word, upset, offended, because they disrespected me, okay? Do you ever see a guy get upset over, she didn't say she loved me? That doesn't happen, okay? When we lose something that we have or we don't get what we want, that's when the root of bitterness can settle in. And it doesn't have to be a physical thing. It can be a non-physical thing as well. So tonight, Naomi, there in the book of Ruth, let's go ahead and jump right in here. First thing, a great loss. Let's understand just a summary of everything that she lost. We'll start in chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Wow, right? That's a lot to process. Her husband and her children. There's no mention ever of any daughters. So she had her husband, her two sons, and they're gone. They had only been there in Moab for 10 years, long enough for her sons to take wives, but there was no children yet. There's another element to bitterness that we're going to look at here. Naomi's bitterness may not only have been the result of what she had lost. Remember, we get bitter when we lose something, but also what she didn't get, which was what? Grandchildren, right? So she didn't experience that. Plus, she found herself in a foreign land, no means of support, no husband, no sons, no grandchildren. We could say, humanly speaking, no hope. Prime candidate for bitterness, wouldn't you think? If anyone is justified to be bitter, we would think it would be her. So she decides to go back to her land. It's interesting, she goes to Bethlehem. Don't tell me God doesn't guide our steps. She goes to Bethlehem. Ruth meets Obed, or a Boaz. And then automatically she's in the line of David right there in Bethlehem, just as the Old Testament prophesied, okay? But let's go ahead and look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 10. And they said unto her, surely... speaking to her daughters, her daughter said, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. By the way, I'll come back to that. I'm jumping ahead here. Verse 17, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now, let's go back and look at verse 13. Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Grieveth me much. That word translated there as grieveth is also the Hebrew word for bitter. She's bitter right now. It can help us if we are looking diligently. We need to be looking diligently for bitterness because it can come upon us. And Naomi was bitter over someone else's loss too. I don't know if you noticed that. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. She's not getting any grandsons. And then in verse, that was 13, she said, it grieveth me much for your sakes. So she's even bitter, specifically stated, bitter over someone else's loss. Okay, let's look diligently here. I purpose to examine to see if I am bitter over someone else's loss. There in your notes, someone else's loss. Can we get bitter over someone else's loss? Yes, absolutely. We can get all, oh, that's not fair. That's not fair that they were treated that way. They got fired unjustly, or they were treated wrongly in public, or she said something to him, or he said something to her, and we start taking sides. And we can take on bitterness over someone else's loss. But I want you to notice, too, that Ruth said she would go with Naomi, even though Naomi blamed God for her loss. What did she say at the end of that verse, verse 13? The hand of the Lord is against me. Who did she say was responsible for her loss? God. Is that good to do? Yes. The first thing we need to do is acknowledge that God is sovereign, that God is in control. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We acknowledge it, but then we have to accept it as well. So here she states, I am bitter for what's happened to me. I'm bitter for what's happened to you. And it's the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And what does Ruth say? Your God will be my God. I think that's just amazing that she's still willing to make this God, whose hand is against her, to make him her God in spite of that. Do you want to overcome bitterness? There's a question there for you. What do? Acknowledge that God is the ultimate source and then accept it. Do you understand there's a big difference between acknowledging and accepting that God is sovereign? That's exactly what Jesus did, okay? In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face. This is the Garden of Gethsemane before he's arrested. And he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He's praying to God, recognizing that God is sovereign with his plan, and then he's accepting it. It's whatever you want, God. I'm good with it. Whatever you want. So bitterness sets in with Naomi. Let's look at that. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Here she is now, call me bitter, Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full when they came to Moab. The Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So the bitterness has set in. She's now returning to Bethlehem, and she is just full-blown bitter, okay? There's no root of bitterness. I'm guessing at this point it's everywhere. How do we get out of bitterness? The way out of bitterness. Let's look at that. Let's look at what God says we need to do to get out of bitterness. Naomi is correctly acknowledging the source of not her bitterness, the source of the suffering, the source of the problems, the source of what she lost and what she's not getting. But she's not accepting it. Let's back up to verse 21. She says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Okay? This is what we have all in common when we get bitter. And I spent some time thinking about this, even in my own experiences, and then in other people that I've had experience with. I think we all have this in common. When a person gets bitter, okay? Here's not you, because you guys don't get bitter, but I'm talking about other people, okay? When someone else gets bitter, here's what you're going to see. They tend to focus on what they have lost instead of on what they still have. The focus is of Naomi here is on what she lost. She lost her husband, right? Her sons, potential grandsons, all of her wealth, everything's gone. Whatever wealth they had, she is returning in poverty as a widow woman in that culture. No possible way of ever getting ahead, so to speak, like we think of here in America. And her focus is on everything that she has lost. Who is standing right next to Naomi when she says that? Ruth. Ruth. Family. A younger family member who can help provide for her and keep her from starving to death and give her love and acceptance. She hasn't turned her back on her like everything else in the world has. Ruth is right there, and she's focused on the negative, what she's lost, instead of what she has. This is how we can help ourselves and help others overcome bitterness. Help them focus on what they have. Focus on what they have. Like, those of you that work, you mean you actually got paid? Wow. I'll do this sometimes when I'm in a checkout line, okay? And since it's usually Walmart, I'll say it's at Walmart. I know I've done it there before. And a little conversation with the cashier, and they're like, "Oh man, this place is driving me crazy," or, "Oh, the person in front of us was really rude to her." And so I'll just start talking to her, and I'll say, "Well, you know, you're pretty lucky." And she's like, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you get paid for coming here. Every time I come here, I have to give money. It's like you got it made." Helping others focus on what they do have can help ward off bitterness. It's the first step. First step to getting rid of it in ourselves as well. And hopefully, if we're the one getting bitter, most bitter people don't like to think about how good they got it, okay? What they have versus what they lost. So hopefully, when we start having those roots of bitterness growing, we'll have people around us that will go ahead and do that for us. Point out something that we can praise God about, right? So what do we do here? We have to purpose in our heart that when I am bitter, I purpose to focus on what I have rather than on what I have lost. Before moving on, though, let's consider Ruth for a moment. Stark contrast to Naomi. She lost her husband. She moved away from her family, so she's lost the only family she's ever known. She's living in a foreign land. She's lost all of her friends in the land that she grew up in. And she's chosen to be poor. She could have gone back to her father's house and not scraped by on what she could glean from a field. Why didn't she get bitter, do you think? There's no verse that's going to make your answer wrong, so I'm just throwing it out there. Why do you think she didn't get bitter? Yes, that's true. Who was she focused on? Naomi. She wasn't really focused on God. Unfortunately, we can't make it super spiritual here, but she wasn't focused on herself. She was focused on someone else, someone beside herself, okay? So what do we do? Number one, we have to have the right response. When it comes to bitterness, we have to have that right response. We actually have an advantage over Ruth and Naomi. We have the whole completed Bible. They didn't have the whole completed Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. I don't really know that they even had the entire Old Testament completed yet by that time? No, they didn't. So we have the completed Bible, we have the New Testament, and we have these words that we find in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 23, God says, "Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Talking to people that when they go through trials, suffering, unfair treatment, whatever the case is. And then we also have James chapter 1 and verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." 1 Peter chapter 1, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." The New Testament doesn't just tell us how to respond, but I like it because it also tells us why we should respond with rejoicing, as in those last three verses. Why? Well, why do these things happen to us? Why do we get mistreated, misspoken to, misunderstood, misquoted, all the other things that can happen? Why? Well, one reason is to display God's glory. John chapter 9, I'm going to begin reading that here in just a moment, but think about it, to display God's glory, okay? I get to be used by God to display his glory. Now, that statement right there, it's going to strike you one of two ways. Okay, what's his problem? Or, that's not fair. What kind of a God is it that's got to abuse me so he can be gloried? I think that tells us where our focus is, if that's your thought. If you're going through something and there's roots, bitterness of some level in there, and someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, brother, wow, you should rejoice. You get to display God's glory." How are you going to take that? Well, if you're caught by bitterness, you're not going to take it well. Because your focus when you're bitter is on what? Yourself. Okay, you're not focused on God. So what good is this going to do us when we're in bitterness? Remember our first verse, looking diligently. Before we get bitter, Hebrews 12:15, we need to be on the lookout. We need to be reminding ourselves of these five things that we're looking at here right now. And one of them is when it happens, and it will happen, we will be mistreated, abused, misspoken to, treated unfairly, whatever the case is. We're going to lose things. We're not going to get things that we want. But we need to remind ourselves, God is sovereign. I accept it. And then because I know God is sovereign, I know and I accept it, that means I can do this next thing. I can rejoice knowing that God's going to shine his glory through this thing that happens to me. John chapter 9 and verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Oh, that's not good, right? Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Let me pause right there. Now, here's a man that was born blind from birth. Never, ever saw his family. The child my daughter is adopting, most of you probably know, she's blind. And that's a whole different ballgame. She'll learn to see with her ears and with touch. How else will she know when mama's in the room? And I'm going to start studying up on this, because the most important thing is she needs to know when papa's in the room, right? Here's this man here that was born blind. Bible doesn't say how he dealt with it or what his mental status was in regards to his blindness, but I just thinking here for a moment, how about with us when we have physical limitations? And I know I'm learning, as we get older, the limitations get greater. How do we respond to that? Rejoice is what God is saying here. Here's this blind man born this way on purpose by God, had him brought him into the world like that, so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Look at verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. And God was glorified through that. So, first thing to remind ourselves, why we should rejoice is it brings glory to God. Okay, secondly, to distill us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, problems, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Here's the third one. First, or secondly, it distills us. It molds us. It shapes us. It makes us what God wants us to be. But then, number three, to disciple us. And actually, these things, okay, when they happen, before we get bitter, we need to understand we can display God's glory. God may be using it to distill us, but he's also using it to disciple us. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So let's go back to verse 4 real quick. It says, who, God, comforts us in our tribulation so that we can comfort someone else when they're going through trouble. And that's something you only learn with experience, okay? When you've experienced something, you are better able to help someone else as when they're going through it. You've received comfort from God, therefore now you can give comfort to others. It's almost like God's discipling us on how to be a comforter, and he does it by comforting us. And then we can then comfort others. So, to disciple us, number three. Number four, to discipline us. That's the one that's not fun. To discipline us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 talks about that. We're not going to look at that passage, but you're welcome to go back to it tonight or later tonight. And then the fifth one, to draw us, simply means to get our attention. Sometimes he brings these things just to get our attention, okay? John chapter 5 and verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. So this is in a context of salvation, but they wouldn't come to him. And then in chapter 6 and verse 44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So God uses these things sometimes to draw people to him, sometimes to draw us back to him. Even after the point of salvation, we need to be drawn back. So those five things, know them, review them. Don't go home tonight and say, oh yeah, that was good, and then never think about it again, because I guarantee in the next week, possibly every one of us in here is going to be cut verbally or metaphorically, verbally or just something in life. And you remember Stephen, when he got stoned, what came out? Grace. When he said, God, just forgive them. He still loved them so much, even though right while they were piling stones on him, he was praying for their salvation. God, forgive them. So in this next week, I'm thinking we're all probably going to get cut somehow by someone's comment, life, unfair circumstance, whatever. We've got to know these five things. And as soon as it happens, we should say, yeah, oh, this is awesome. Which one is God trying to do? And whip those things out, okay? Call me on the phone, all excited, and I'll be excited with you that something bad is happening to you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for more truth to add to our sword, if you will, to sharpen our sword, to fight against what Satan wants to do in our hearts. And it begins, though, with us, Lord, choosing to accept that you are sovereign. Help us again, Lord, to go back to that and to remember these things as well that you're trying to do through these sufferings. And this is why we should rejoice and have joy and not bitterness. God, help us also to maybe step out of our comfort zone and help someone else. Help them with whatever level of bitterness it might be, even if it hasn't even taken root yet. We need to look diligently in our own hearts and also in our brothers and sisters around us. In Jesus' name, amen.